Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, and you'll find it on page 826 of your Red Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. It's great to see you all. Please have Galatians 6 open in front of you. That's the passage we'll be looking at today, particularly looking at verses 12 to sort of 14. So it'd be great for you to make sure that's there in front of you. It's also very important that we ask God to speak to us today. So why don't I pray as we come to look at his word together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come and approach you. And we know that that's only done by the blood of Jesus. And so we thank you for Jesus. And we ask now that as we come to look at your word, that has a pretty crazy statement in it today, that we might hear it, truly understand it, and long to respond to it with all of our lives. Please, Lord, be at work through your word and by your spirit today. And may my words help prompt what it is that you want to say to these people here as your church. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if have I ever told you about my couch? No? Surprising. If you've sat on my couch, I probably have told you about my couch. You see, I love my couch. It's an incredibly comfortable couch. You see, it's an L sort of couch. And you didn't expect to come here and hear about my couch, did you? But let me go on. It's got this beautiful long side on this side and another one on that. So both Vic and I can lie full stretch at the same time. It's incredibly comfortable. If somebody sits on the couch, one of the first things they say is, "This is an incredible couch. This is a wonderfully comfortable couch." I love receiving those compliments about my couch. It's amazing. And at that point, usually what I'll start to say is, "Have I ever told you how I got this couch?" You see, because I found this couch on Gumtree whilst waiting to come here to Ngawi Baptist Church. And I make sure that I drop in, "How much do you reckon this couch would be? What do you reckon?" "Well, that's apparently the guy told me it's a $3,000 couch, but I got it for $400. That's right. And you know why I love to do all of this? Because I love to boast in my couch. I really do. And I love particularly to mention that last part because I don't want anybody starting to judge me about all the money I'm spending on my stuff and all the things. You see, I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor and I want to make sure that you guys know that I'm using my money well. And so I'll quickly just drop in those little religious bits as well. I wonder if I've ever told you about my couch. I have now. And if you come and say at our house, it'll probably still happen the same way. But boasting in things happens so easily, doesn't it? Even in a couch. Because who doesn't like comfort? And who doesn't like receiving compliments? I mean, I like both those things. They wonderfully feed that inner desire to boast and glory in the one, don't they? The one, the only, ourselves. Don't they? But you see, in Galatians 6, we find Paul has a corrective for us. Because seeking to comfortably boast, seeking compliments, actually runs quite counter to what the scriptures say, to the core of these words of God. And we all do it In some way or another, in small ways or some of us in large ways, some of us sit on the cushion or the couch of comfort, and then others of us sit in that beautiful pew of compliments. But this runs counter to the call of the Scriptures. I mean, just think about what we've done already in this one series. We've had one passion. One passion is to hear God and then to love Him for His glory. And then there's one Saviour, the only way to God, the one and only Saviour, that is Jesus, who bought our salvation with His blood shed on the cross. There's no place to boast in either of those two things, is there? Well, there's no place to boast in yourself. Because Paul has a corrective, and it's a crazy statement. I mean, if you were listening then to verse 14 and not realizing that's actually quite a crazy thing he's saying, well, I'm hoping today we see that again. Because what did he say in verse 14 of Galatians 6? He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boasting in a cross, it is a foolish statement. But it's this corrective that proclaims clearly that there is only one boast, the cross. And that's one thing that we as Christians, we need to hold firmly to. You see, this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, it's actually an incredibly passionate letter. If you've read it before, you'll hear him pleading with these people. His heart really comes out in it. It's an incredibly passionate letter. Read the whole thing if you want to see that. And in verse 11, we see that all come together as he starts the end of it. What does he say? Verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." This is the postscript, the end of his letter. Now, why is he saying he writes it in large? Some people have suggested that he does it because he's got really bad eyesight and he just needed to make sure if he was writing it with his hand that he could see it as he did it, or that he had terrible handwriting and so he wanted to make sure they could read it as he sent the letter. I don't think it's either of those two things. Even some people suggest that his hands are just super clumsy. You know how when you get a text from somebody you might have really big thumbs and it's all mashed up? Maybe it's like that, so he's just being really careful. It's none of those things, if you're wondering. The regular practice of the day with letter writing was that there was a scribe, and the person would speak to the scribe and they would write it down. But here, Paul wants to emphasize something. So he takes the pen himself, and he says, "I'm writing to you in big letters." This is like our bold type text, or maybe a text that's written to you in all caps lock, all uppercase. He wants this to be emphasized. Why? Because people are at risk. The people he is writing to are at risk. They've fallen into a comfortable and complementary religion, which means they are boasting in themselves, which means they don't understand the cross. That is a terribly risky place to be. And so we need to ask, where are we? Comfortable, compliments, or do we have the confidence that comes in the cross? So let's start with comfort today, because the first boast of comfort is what we're going to look at. The comfort, people who take on a lifestyle and practice that would give them comfort. How? By living a life in such a way that we would avoid persecution. Did you see that in verse 11 and 12? "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand," he said in verse 11. Then verse 12, he says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised." Who are these people? Who are these people who are trying to compel them? They're the Judaizing opponents. These people who are trying to say, let's make sure that we look good from the outside. He's referred to them earlier in Galatians consistently, continually. He does. He comes back to this point. He's bringing it all together now. And what are they doing? They're trying to compel you to be circumcised, he says. Here are some outward practices you can perform to fully enter into the people of God. That's what they're saying. Here's some stuff you need to do. And why are they doing all of this? Well, here's Paul's idea of their motives. Have a look, the rest of verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're trying to compel other people to do it so they and you can avoid persecution, to avoid fear. Now, the cross of Christ in this context right here is a bit of a summary of the gospel and its teachings, but it still, we'll see in a moment, refers very specifically to the cross. These Jewish elite, under the pressure from Jerusalem, were afraid of persecution at the hand of the Jewish leaders. So they're saying, all people, you need to modify your behavior, live to this particular standard and circumstances, because this is a quick, easy fix. Let's get circumcised and you'll be good. Everything will be fine. We'll be fine, you'll be fine. Align this new movement of Christianity with Judaism. Or maybe it's because then, if they did that, if they aligned it, it would become an acceptable religion. I mean, Rome sanctioned Judaism, but not this Christianity thing. This ain't right. Either way, what's happening? They are modifying their conditions to make themselves more comfortable, all to avoid persecution because of association with Jesus. Just quickly, it's a bit strange, though, isn't it, when we look at that, to think that Christianity was like a non-religion. It's hard to think in our climate today that when Christianity first arose, it wasn't called a religion. It was the non-religion. You could say then religion was the comfort zone in that time, wasn't it? Our world has changed, has it not? But our desire for comfort hasn't changed. We fear anything that will make us uncomfortable. I even went to a mate's place that had this lounge chair. I'm going to talk about lounges a bit today. And I sat down and I thought, this is horrendous. This is not my lounge chair. Next time I might bring my own lounge. No, it was just terribly uncomfortable. We hate anything that makes us feel that little bit uncomfortable. We'll set ourselves up very well, won't we? Persecution is uncomfortable. We're going to be reminded in a moment, the one boast that we make as Christians that is very important for our lives will make us and others uncomfortable. We align ourselves with Christ, with the cross of Christ. Well, he tells us what? In Matthew 10:22, they will hate you on account of me. We may very well have forgotten this, instead wanting to be loved and liked in order to share the one who says, you will be hated on account of me. You know how we want to convince people that you have to love us before you're going to have a chance to love Jesus? Loved and liked because it's actually easier here and now than loving our Lord. Here is what I'm going to call today the lounge chair Christianity. A comfortable, measurable, but still acceptable lifestyle. Nothing too radical. I'm going to be as direct as saying, it sounds a lot like a Sunday Christian, doesn't it? And I don't think I would be faithful to the scriptures if I'm not saying these things that directly. I mean, I've mentioned my lounge a couple of times already. It's perfect. But, you know, both can lie down. It's right in front of the air conditioning. There's one zone that's sort of nice and cool. The other zone, which is called the Arctic zone, which for Vic at 38 weeks pregnant is perfect. It's wonderful. We've got this beautiful, comfortable setup. And there's nothing wrong with that when that's your lounge room. But when you set up those sorts of conditions for your faith, when you set up these sorts of conditions when you're pursuing God's glory, well, you're going to compromise somewhere, aren't you? Or we start to realize it has nothing to do with him and all to do with me and me making myself feel like I've actually got this thing that is Christianity. But Paul has a corrective. Are you a lounge chair Christian? Comfortable Christianity, comfianity, really, you could call it, couldn't you? Because it's really interesting how they gained their comfort in this little passage. Because Paul is about to show this comfort links perfectly with the compliments. We've already touched on this, but the two sort of combine when they are drawn together. Comfortable and measurable Christianity. My father-in-law loves to tell these little jokes, and if you've ever met him, he's nearly certainly told you this joke about a man who walks into a bar. It's always a bad start, isn't it, in a Baptist church? A man walks into a bar and he sits down and he's just about to order a drink and he's sitting there waiting for the bartender to come and serve him and he sits there and he looks around and next thing he hears this, nice shirt. He looks around, he thinks, I can't see anybody here, what's going on here? Nice shirt, it is quite nice. Well, thank you to whoever that was. And then he sat for a bit longer and he's waiting for the bartender and then he hears a nice tie. And he's thinking, okay, yeah, my tie's wonderful. I did a, you know, a double knot today. It's fantastic. I'm feeling great about myself. And bartender, what's going on? I keep hearing these little compliments coming at me from everywhere. And he said, oh, mate, don't worry about it. That's just the nuts. They're complimentary. If only, hey? If only that was so easy to receive a compliment that way. You walk into a bar. The peanuts are complimentary. We love the idea of compliments, don't we? Because they make us feel good about ourselves. They give us that little boost, that little boast in that moment. And that's our second issue as Christians, as humans, sorry. Compliments, a lifestyle of religion, people who take on a lifestyle and practice that would give them compliments. And we see it here in this passage. Have a look again at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Boast about your flesh. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about these carefully sort of kept statistics. The number of converts persuading Gentiles to go all in with that circumcision thing. You know, like, look, Gamaliel, another 5 foreskins have been added to our foray. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. These people were glorying in, boasting in the number of people they could get in to undergo circumcision. They were boasting about your flesh. Compliments, where do they come from? They're external, aren't they? Sometimes we force them into our own heads, but they are boastworthy. They are seen and they are measurable. And one of the most direct applications people put to this is baptism, that you boast in the fact that you've been baptized or a moment where you've been converted. But this sort of boasting is really what all religion does, doesn't it? By nature, we so easily fall into this trap of finding our confidence and so our boast in what we've done. If the comfort was the lounge chair, then I'm going to suggest the compliments are the pew. Pew. Dry, hard, dull, and dismal. I mean, I love a good pew, but for long-term sitting purposes, they aren't all that practical, are they? At Petersham Baptist Church, we used to have pews, and they still have pews. And I know about the pews a lot because we used to face a different way in our church, so it was sideways, but whenever we did a wedding, we wanted to face the long way, so there was a beautiful aisle, and pews lined up all together. Aren't they a beautiful sight? Like they are. It's incredible how it looks. You drape a couple of those beautiful white ribbons, some flowers here, there. It's beautiful. Looks great. Compliments everywhere for that sort of gear, yeah? But if anybody asks me to sit through like a 40 to 50 minute sermon on that pew, I'm going to be moving a bit. Paul will later show it has nothing to do with the external stuff, does it? It has nothing to do with that stuff that you put on the outside to get those compliments. Have a look at what he says in verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The Spirit indwelling and changing us internally. That will show externally, but it has nothing to do with whether you're circumcised or not, does it? It's always been about the heart. It always has been. Think back to one passion. Love the Lord your God with what? Well, your heart. Soul, strength. But unfortunately, God's people have consistently repeated this same mistake. And actually, Jesus picks up on it in Mark chapter 7, which is very close to the other part that we read back in One Passion. This is something that he quotes from Isaiah as the Pharisees come asking questions of, why don't your disciples live according to all the other traditions? Why don't they do this stuff? Why don't they look the way they should? Why aren't they sitting on their pews? Jesus responds, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Why does Paul write with such big letters? He's terrified for these people. Pew sitters, it looks great. But the real truth is you're left feeling sore. Compliments, they lead to religion, which leads to self-salvation, and we're going to fail at that every time. Religion leaves you feeling guilty and full of shame. And yet at times we sit in either chair, the comfortable lounge or the compliment pew. It's interesting, as I reflected on this, our pews are kind of like lounges. We sit in either chair. It's about what makes us feel most confident at that moment that gives us the ability to boast, which is why the cross is so confronting. What does the cross do? It destroys human pride. It destroys any chance for us to boast. Nothing in history or in the universe destroys our compliments and makes us initially more uncomfortable than the cross. The Bible says all of us have puffed up views of ourselves, and in the church, self-righteous boasting is everywhere. But this is also why the cross is so magnificent. Because nothing in all of history or in all the universe is more wonderful, more glorious, and boastworthy than the cross. Why? Well, what Paul says next helps us see that. He says, don't sit in the pew, don't sit in the lounge, sit at the foot of the cross. Have a look at verse 14, because here we see the cross, a death that actually brings true life. Have a look there, verse 14, the beginning of verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it as strongly as he possibly can. May I never. It's like nothing ever could I do but this. That's meganote is the word. He puts it so strongly. And he says that shocking thing. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now boast, what does boast mean firstly? We've sort of been talking about it a bit already, but it means to exult in, to rejoice in, to glory in. And he's talking about the cross. Now, I can imagine most of you know this verse or have heard it before, but I think we've probably become almost too familiar with this idea of the cross. Now, some say it's like boasting in the electrical chair or exulting in the gas chamber or rejoicing in that lethal injection. But I still don't think, even as shocking as that is, that doesn't quite capture it fully. Sure, we could say glory in the lynchman's noose, and we're starting to see how this isn't right. But there is nothing so cruel, agonizing, or shame-worthy as the cross. And it is right there, in the horrific shame of the cross, that this statement becomes so foolishly shocking. We've sort of symbolized it, yeah? People wear it. Sometimes they get it tattooed on their bodies. The cross becomes this symbol. Maybe somewhat casually. But that would have been unimaginable when Paul penned these words with his own hand. Crucifixion was arguably the most shameful way to die. You see, the Romans, when they picked it up, they used it to suppress, to intimidate, to stretch out the suffering process, as the sufferer would often hang naked on a piece of wood, maybe two bound together, left to die of asphyxiation as they slowly couldn't breathe no more. It was known as the slave's punishment. Bodies were often left there to send a signal. Rotting as an example. Most were not given a proper burial. This was the most shameful way you could possibly die. And Roman citizens, they were only crucified for incredibly serious offences. In fact, Cicero even argued against a Roman citizen receiving this evil, this shame, this curse. This is what he said. The very word cross or crux should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. It shouldn't even be mentioned. And for a Jew, I mean, Deuteronomy 21, 23 tells us, anyone who is hung on a tree is under whose curse? God's curse. And the symbol of the cross, it was used as a mockery. One of the most famous pictures, the Alexmenos Graffito, was scratched into a wall, a picture of a crucified figure with a donkey's head. And inscribed upon it was, Alexmenos worships God. It could be Brett worships his God. Your God. This is your God? It's just out of foolishness. Shameful. But Paul not only used the word crux, cross, the unmentionable, but he gloried in it. Why? How? That's just foolish, isn't it, Paul? Not when he knows the cross is the only way for salvation. Not when he knows the cross is where we receive glory. He knows it is where we are, yes, stripped, but we are also released of guilt and shame. Don't you want that? Think of the confidence that gives. A confidence like Billy Graham's, yeah? I mean, this week he died. Some were, though, not convinced. They called it fake news. Check out this little video.
Contributor. Governor Huckabee, thanks for joining us this morning. Your thoughts as you look back at the life of Billy Graham.
You know, Sandra, when I heard this morning that Billy Graham had died, I said, that's fake news. Billy Graham's not dead. He's more alive right now than he's ever been. And the fact is, that's what he preached, is that there is life beyond this one because of Jesus Christ. And his message never wavered from that. If somehow Billy Graham did not inherit eternal life, and if he's not alive right now in a life that'll never end, then everything he stood for, everything he said, is null and void. I don't believe that so, and I think most of the people who ever heard his message today can say, we offer profound condolences to his family, but profound gratitude to God that this man showed up on planet Earth to point the way to millions of people to the knowledge of Christ.
Billy Graham, His message. Did you notice that? His message. It was all about his message. And he was direct. And his message, what was his message? It was the cross. Remember that video from earlier? All the way through the New Testament. What does he see? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. Franklin Graham, Billy's son, whatever you think of him, recently said via Facebook that still today, and this was a few months ago, my father has a Bible verse pinned up on the wall in his bedroom, printed in very large letters. He said it was in the dining room, it was in his bathroom, it was in all sorts of other spots in the house. You know what verse it was? Galatians 6:14. Billy Graham had one boast. And maybe we've lost this. Maybe we don't want it in our preaching, in our lives. Maybe we've forgotten that the message of the cross is the power of God for salvation. Yes, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's what Scripture says. And to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Think of the millions and millions. And that's not an exaggeration. So many in this room, I would imagine, who as a result of Billy's message have been saved. Not because of Billy Graham, and he'd want me to say this, I would imagine, but his message. Because he proclaimed the message of the cross, that Christ suffered once for our sins. All the compliments we try to get, all the comfort we try to receive. The righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No comfort compares, does it? All compliments will fail. I mean, the message is still foolish because it levels our pride. We don't want that. It forces us to acknowledge our shame and our guilt before a holy God. But comforts, really? Come on, think about it. Those comforts that you're trying to receive, what do we really stand for? That's what they ask. What do we really live for? And the compliments, they're going to fail you. Look again at verse 13, the beginning of verse 13. Even those who are circumcised, they can't obey the law, can they? Paul is probably saying at this point to them, those Judaizers, they don't live to even their own standard. And we know that. We can't live to the standards that we set ourselves. We constantly are failing, leaving us with guilt and shame. So how about when we try and boast in ourselves before our holy God? Doesn't the cross hold so much more than the comforts and compliments of this world? More than the backfire of religion and pride, the dismal and dead feeling of guilt and shame. Religious compliments that really just promote more guilt, that increasing shame that you feel in your life every time you fail. More than the emptiness of success, of fleeting sexual fantasies, of comfort, of social engagement that just works for that moment. I just want to boast in the cross, please. The glorious atoning blood of Christ has been offered to each one of us. So for this to be true, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to sit at the foot of the cross. We're going to always need to be near the cross. We're always going to need to be hearing about the cross. Or as Paul saw and lived, we will boast and glory in the cross when we are on the cross. What did he say there in the rest of verse 14? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is going to be uncomfortable. This won't be complimentary. We're going to need to humble ourselves, die to the world and die to ourselves, because we can't boast in ourselves and the cross at the same time, can we? We'll unpack that even more next week when we look at one cost and then pursue one lifestyle following our Lord and Savior. You heard Billy preach it before. The I, the me, the thou, you've got to get rid of it. And Paul knew what that meant. Look at the end of verse 17. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He'd done it. He'd suffered for this name. No place for comforts in this world. No place for compliments of religion, because all the comforts in the world, they're not going to satisfy. And all the compliments we accumulate, they can't justify. Last week, I had the great privilege again of attending a funeral. It sounds funny to say that, but it's wonderful when you attend a funeral like the funeral of Ross Kids, and you hear of a faithful, faithful man who boasted in the cross, proclaimed this message with all of his life, and even walking around giving out little flyers about it. And we finished the service by singing an incredible song, and it was so emotive singing this song on that day. The song was "The Old Rugged Cross." I was going to read some of that, but I think we're going to sing that actually at the 11 a.m. to finish our service. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Here's the outline, actually. I'll read the final verse, and then I'll read the one that we're about to hear. "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." "When I Survey" picks this up beautifully, which says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood."
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, all thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my soul, love demands my soul, my life, my all.
One boast, the cross of Christ. When we look at and we grasp the cross, there is nothing else that can ever give us comfort. We don't want that, come on. There is nothing that will complement. We don't need it. There is nothing else we could ever imagine boasting in, because we have confidence that comes through the foolishly strange and mad truth of boasting in the cross. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross, and we ask that you help us to be a people who, just like Paul, can say, may we never boast in anything else except the cross of Christ. Father, thank you for taking our guilt. Thank you for taking our shame. Thank you for comforting us at that place, that we can have a great confidence that because of what Christ has done, we have right relationship with you, and we will live forever in all glory for all eternity, glorying in your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.